Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We're going to talk this morning about the doctrine of election. The sermon is called Chosen by God in Love, or God's Saving Love and Our Eternal Election in Jesus Christ. It has been several years, in fact, since I've preached a sermon in the morning, at least on the doctrine of election. And I had intended to preach on election in this series, and I thought I would this morning. The doctrine of election is often studied in relationship to God's decree and predestination, but it's also an important aspect of a believer's comfort and assurance of salvation in Christ. To know God's love, to remember we are loved in Christ from eternity, is a wonderful comfort and blessing of salvation. And of course, this is how Calvin and many of the Puritans treated it. As a topic of the order of salvation. Calvin said, there is no better assurance of salvation to be found for believers anywhere than can be gained from the decree of God and our election in Christ out of his free and unchangeable love. A great comfort and blessing to believers to know when they come to Christ in faith and repentance, to know that God has chosen them in love from eternity. William Ames likewise said, the true meaning of election is that act of God from eternity whereby he has, in his special love, set apart a chosen few in Christ relating to their eternal and supernatural good, a real intention of saving love toward them for their eternal joy and happiness. What a blessing. A real intention, act of saving love that we enjoy in Christ for our eternal joy and happiness. And then also Jerome Zanchius said this, the doctrine of unconditional election in Christ is not to confuse believers, but to comfort them in the knowledge of God's love. Election and God's predestinating grace in Christ is not to confuse us, but to sanctify us, to comfort us in the knowledge of God's love. Notice closely, each of these quotes indicate the doctrine of election, a believer's knowledge in Christ, of being chosen by God from eternity, is a part of the Christian life. It's a great comfort and blessing in the Christian life. It is an encouragement and a strength to our life of faith in Christ, our obedience to him, our love for God, to know that he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. He chose us in love. And so the doctrine of unconditional election is not merely one of the 5 points of Calvinism. It's not merely a pillar of the doctrines of grace against the false teaching of Arminianism. It is a bulwark to strengthen and sanctify us in Christ and the love of God. Now, we've seen over the last several years in our study of loving God how important sound doctrine is to the Christian life. It is to loving God and knowing that we are loved by him. We are strengthened in the love of God, sanctified in the assurance of Christ's saving love when we are built up on the truth. And this is what life is to be all about, the Christian life, the main goal, to follow Christ as our Lord and Savior, to have great joy and happiness in the knowledge of God's love and to love him. To love God and know that we are loved by him. Augustine said, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him is the greatest adventure. And to know him and all of his benefits, the greatest human achievement. To know him and all of his benefits. And certainly, being chosen by God in love, being elect from before the foundation of the world, is one of the most mysterious, profound, God-exalting truths in all of the Bible. Loving God and knowing that we are loved by him in Jesus Christ is a great adventure. It's the romance of the Christian life. But for this reason, it is a great spiritual blessing to believers to know that when we come to Christ, when we come to repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, it was not our choosing him began the work of salvation and this romance of life and love, but his choosing us. He chose us. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bear fruit to my glory." The doctrine of election is a pillar, therefore, of the gospel, of sound doctrine, of the truth, a fountain of spiritual blessing and a comfort to believers. And it is when we see the depths and heights of God's everlasting love for his people, the sovereignty of his eternal will, the greatness and majesty of his saving purposes in Christ, that we are better equipped to love, honor, serve, worship, adore, and glorify God for our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's to our blessing. It's to our comfort. It is to our sanctification. Now, it's for this reason the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, that God's sovereign and electing love to us, to believers in Jesus Christ, is a solemn reason for our exulting praise and worship of him, as well as our great comfort and spiritual blessing. Notice beginning with verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Amen. What a glorious passage. We are chosen by God from eternity in love and accepted in Christ because of his saving work, because of his suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and the great romance of life and love, love to God and knowing that we're loved by him, was predestined from eternity. Now notice the Apostle Paul here, the great apostle of grace, commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, brings us to the ultimate origin and source of our salvation in Christ, to the principal cause that moved God to save us from our sin and to bring us to himself through Christ. It was his eternal election and predestinating love. All the spiritual benefits, the blessings of grace and salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ come from this eternal source and fountain of divine love. And notice closely, Paul says in verses 4 and 5, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself." Why? "According to the good pleasure of his will and the praise of the glory of his grace." Now, in order to better understand the great truth that Paul is teaching us here, we need to see how this whole passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is a hymn of praise to God. It is a great hymn of praise to God that begins Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this great hymn of praise is divided up into three main sections, noting the particular work of each person and member within the Godhead to bring about our salvation. You see, in these words, this great hymn of praise in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, there are three stanzas. It's too bad it hasn't been made into a hymn. But Paul gives a declaration of praise and blessing to God the Father in verse 3, and he goes on to express how each of the persons in the Holy Trinity go about to accomplish the work of salvation. In verses 4 through 6, Paul, notice, directs his praise and blessing to God the Father for his electing us in Christ from eternity, his adopting us in Christ, and accepting us in Christ by his grace. And then in verses 7 through 12, Paul expresses his praise and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, for our redemption through him. And that through the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins. So Paul, therefore, there talks about Christ and his saving work. And then in verses 13 and 14, he expresses his praise and thanksgiving to the Holy Spirit for his sealing and sanctifying work. that we are guaranteed, as it were, to persevere because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And notice that Paul says at the end of each stanza of this great hymn of praise that it is all to the praise of the glory of God's grace. God is sovereign in all of his work and in the accomplishment of salvation. To God be the glory. So where does Paul begin this hymn of praise to God? Notice by a word of thanksgiving for God's electing love for us in Jesus Christ. God's love for his people is an electing love. And so Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. What a wonderful, God-exalting passage and truth. God's love for us is an electing love. Before the world was created, in the infinite counsel of God's mind and being, in the counsel of eternity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God chose his people to be a special bride that would be saved. He set his love and affection on us from before the foundation of the world. So those who know and love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are beloved by God because they've been chosen in Christ from the beginning, from eternity. They are elect in him, redeemed by him, called by God's grace in him to salvation and life and love and communion with God. God chose us to be his own. In 1 John 4:19, therefore, John says we love God because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. God chose us in him. Christ redeemed us by the blood of his cross. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his love. Augustine, therefore, said, those who are made the children of God by faith are elected and chosen into God's family by his own grace and love. So God chooses by himself who's going to be made a member of his family, who's going to be saved. He chooses those who are his own. In 1 Peter, Peter says believers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Holy Spirit for obedience by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying the same exact thing that Paul says in Ephesians 1, only in a very condensed form. Believers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge is a foreloving. God knew us by love and chose us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, in order to comfort the saints in Thessalonica who are under the cross, suffering persecution, notice Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election from God. So it's a great comfort and blessing to believers who are under the cross, who suffer for Christ's sake, to know that God's love for them is everlasting. John Flavel said, God chose us for his love and now loves us forever for his choice. That's a wonderful truth to remember. Because we've been chosen by God's grace and made his elect and beloved, we are therefore special in God's eyes. In fact, the word for elect is often used in Scripture to define those who are God's children. His beloved. They are elect, a chosen people to God. So throughout Scripture, the doctrine of election is actually a fundamental article of faith. It not only defines the nature of salvation by grace, but also the nature of our identity as the children of God. Those who are the children of God are said to be chosen, elect, precious, God's own, and there are no others. Those whom God elects by grace, he loves as his children. And that's to be actually an identifying mark and factor of the church. For the establishment of the church in sound doctrine, love for Christ, how can Christians grow in the love of God if the church is filled with heretics, false teachers, unbelievers that do not love God? You see the importance of this, actually, for the Christian life. also for the church and for the sanctification of believers and Christian families. So this morning we're going to talk about God's saving love and a believer's eternal election in Jesus Christ. There are seven things we want to look at from this passage that together teaches us the great comfort and blessing of knowing God's saving love in our eternal election in Christ. Notice, first of all, the praise of our election in Christ. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world." Now, notice closely here that our election being chosen by God the Father is a reason for our worship. Our praising God, blessing him, thanking him. Paul is saying here, God is worthy of our praise, our adoration, our blessing, and our worship for choosing us in Christ, for electing us. Election calls us to worship, to praise God, to glorify him, because God's election is the source and fountain of our salvation in Christ. It's the first of every spiritual blessing that we're to be thankful for, to bless God for, that God chose us as his own. He not only redeemed us by Christ and his precious blood, but he chose us in love from eternity. And yet how many believers today begin their worship and their praising God with this extraordinarily profound truth and confession of praise and thanksgiving? That we're not only redeemed by Christ, but we're chosen by God. It's not only God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's forgiveness that we're to bless him for, but also his sovereignty in electing us. God's eternal purpose and love in choosing us is a reason for our worship and praise. And I should say, the greater we know and understand God's sovereignty, his will, his eternal purpose, and his electing love, we will be drawn to worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us. In Psalm 135, David says, "Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, all you servants of his, for the Lord has chosen Jacob. He has chosen Israel for his special treasure." What does the doctrine of election call us to? A life of worship, praising and blessing God. In Matthew 11, Jesus praises God the Father for his sovereignty and his electing grace, saying, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes." You've revealed them unto these disciples, despised by the establishment. "Even so," Jesus says, "Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. To the praise of the glory of your grace, you have chosen these in love." That's what Jesus says in his prayer in John 17. Right? True and holy worship exalts God for his sovereignty as well as for his love and mercy. Eternal election is the root and source of all grace and salvation, and therefore, it should have a part and place in our worship. A thanksgiving. And therefore, in this series, in loving God and knowing that you're loved, the hymn says, "All glory to the great I am, who chose me in the blessed Lamb, whilst millions of the human race will never know or taste his grace, and blessings on Christ's saving blood, by which I'm reconciled to God, and praises to the Spirit given, who frees from sin and leads to heaven." Praise God for his eternal election. You see, a true view of salvation in Christ, the sovereignty of God, leads to the praise and the worship of God, glorifying his name. William Perkins said this: "We had better praise God for electing us to salvation by his sovereign grace, rather than charge him injustice for condemning others by his sovereign will." Think about that for a little bit, because that is a very important truth. God's electing us in Christ Jesus should motivate us to worship him, to praise him, to glorify him, and not be so concerned about others who do not. Because that subverts the church and the Christian life. We have to set our thoughts and minds on God's glory, God's sovereignty. Because the knowledge of God's electing love calls us to worship Him, to glorify Him, to bless Him, even if others do not. Notice, secondly, then, the principle of our election in Christ. Paul goes on to say He chose us. He chose us in Him. God chose us in Christ to salvation before the foundation of the world. He elected us in love by His sovereign grace. The Greek word that Paul uses here from the verb eklego means to pick out, to select, or to choose. It carries the idea of choosing an object or an individual person out of love and good favor, and not because of what they've done, not our good works, right? Not because of some foreseen faith. Election is therefore an expression of God's sovereign will and good pleasure. And so Paul says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In John 15:16, Jesus said to the disciples, "You've not chosen Me, but I have chosen you." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, that God made known to us the mystery of His will according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul exhorts the saints, therefore, to be humble, remembering that God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God has chosen us, and therefore we are to rejoice in Him, knowing that He has done so. And that's why Peter also says believers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And notice how in each of the apostles, right, salvation is according to God's election. James says the same thing in Acts 15 when they're debating the doctrines of grace and the salvation of the Gentiles, saying, "Known unto God are all His works from eternity." And then, of course, in Romans 9, Paul defends God's justice in speaking of Israel's rejection and apostasy, saying there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant. Not everyone is chosen. Many are reprobate. But the remnant consists of those whom God calls, whom God saves. And they're all saved by grace according to God's sovereign will and purpose and election. And nobody knows. Only God knows who are His elect, who are chosen, and by the preaching of the gospel will come to faith in Christ and salvation. But in Romans 9:11, he says, the difference between Isaac and Ishmael, both sons of Abraham, was that the purpose of God according to election might stand. For God shows mercy on whomsoever He wills, and the others He hardens. In Romans 9, verse 22 and 23, Paul says, think of this. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called? My believers who love Christ are vessels of mercy because we've been elected by God's grace from before the foundation of the world. And then called to the gospel through the preaching of the word, receive Christ, and are on the path of righteousness for His sake. What is election then? How can we define the doctrine of election? Here are a couple of ways. William Ames wrote, "Election is the predestination of certain individuals into salvation through Jesus Christ, so that the glorious grace of God may be shown in them." That God would be magnified in believers who are chosen out of the world. Louis Burkhoff said, "Election is that eternal act of God whereby He in His sovereign good pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit in them chooses a certain number of men to be the recipients of His special grace and eternal salvation in and through Jesus Christ." And Jonathan Edwards also even better said, "Election is God's sovereign choice from eternity of certain individuals to be saved through Jesus Christ the Redeemer, according to His own special love and good pleasure, and all to the praise of His glory." Edwards strikes it exactly how Paul in Ephesians 1 does, right? That it is out of love. It is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And it is through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Those are all very important. right? This magnifies God's saving love for his people. And for those who love Christ, who love God, who love the truth, they can argue from the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and consciences that they are chosen by God. That's why the doctrine of election is not to confuse us, but to comfort us, to encourage us. Because God's saving love is from the beginning. And God doesn't love anybody. That kind of doctrine is destructive to the gospel. Right? That God loves everybody, then he loves nobody. But he loves his believer, his people. Just as a godly husband has set his heart and love on one bride, one woman, till death do us part, so also God has set his love on a chosen people, a bride. That's the Song of Solomon all about. Solomon choosing a bride to himself, not what anybody in Israel would think. The Egyptian princess, redeemed out of bondage from Egypt? Oh yes, that's my bride. That's what God's electing love means. God has set his love on a chosen people that were in bondage to sin, under God's wrath, enemies of his, and yet chosen and beloved, and by Christ's death on the cross redeemed, and then sanctified in the love of God by the Holy Spirit as they are brought to faith and repentance in Christ. That magnifies God's saving love in our election. Notice there the plan. Notice Paul says God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It was before time and history that we are chosen by God to salvation. It was before Genesis 1. It was before the 6 days of creation. The greater work of God than creation is election. Henry Law said, "Eternal love devised the plan, eternal wisdom drew the model, and eternal grace came down to build it." Right? That's why we sing, "Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, Jesus Christ." We are elect from before the foundation of the world in Christ. And so notice Paul is saying election is an expression of the sovereign will of God. To say that election took place from before the foundation of the world, it means it was before time and creation. And the eternal purpose and counsel of God, it indicates that God's choice was due to his own free decision and sovereign will, not dependent upon temporal circumstances or any human merit. Eternal election is rooted in the depths of God's sovereign will and decree. And Paul, therefore, amplifies this truth in verse 5 by adding that God predestined us to adoption as children. So we're chosen by God according to his good pleasure, his sovereign love, his eternal decree of predestination. Election is a part of God's decree of predestination. Don't overthink that. It's a great mystery in the depths of God and his counsel. But here in Ephesians 1, Paul uses the language of predestination repeatedly in connection with our election to show, magnify God's truth, his sovereignty, and also to humble us. He speaks of God's eternal counsel, God's sovereign purpose, God's immutable and holy will, his eternal plan, his ordaining and appointing of all things. History is the unfolding of God's eternal purpose, and our election to Christ and salvation is part of that plan. And notice, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for this." Blessed. Praise God for this most solemn truth. Augustine, though, said, "Grace and eternal election are the essence and mystery of history, as it is the eternal source of our salvation." It makes me kind of wonder, therefore. It is not to confuse us. It is to sanctify us. That's a profound truth, because we're pointed to Christ. We're always pointed to Jesus Christ, to know him, to love him, to serve him, to be found in him, to make our calling and election sure. But notice, secondly, election is immutable. It's unconditional and irresistible. Paul says he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. Election, therefore, does not in any way depend upon the foreseen faith or good works of man. Not at all. because that is false doctrine. That's free will Arminianism, and it is destructive. Not only the truth of God, but the glory and the majesty of God. God's election is a free choice of his sovereign will from eternity. We're all born in sin and iniquity, sure. And it's the electing grace and love of God that makes the difference alone. God doesn't wait desperately for people to acknowledge him. Oh, please believe. No. The gospel that is preached is a sovereign plea and command from the eternal, immutable God who has already foreordained love, grace, and salvation to the elect, and judgment and condemnation on the wicked. God doesn't desperately wait. That's why it should give us great joy. God is not a man full of doubts and uncertainties and anxieties. This is a great truth that magnifies God and humbles man. Paul says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Beloved, it's not our works, but God's grace. We're not chosen because we believe. We're chosen in Christ to believe. And that is wonderful. That gives true believers freedom, obedience, love, the desire of worship. And it should give all faithful pastors the incentive and desire not to compromise the gospel. Not to give in to the sinful pleasures of man. God will be glorified. We're to be faithful and loving and gracious and offer the gospel and preach and plead with those that are in sin to come to Christ. To pray for them and regularly, daily. But ultimately, God is sovereign. John Calvin once said, when God chooses us to salvation, it is not because we are either good, rich, useful, or handsome. None of those. God often chooses the things that are despicable, despised, the poor, the lowly, in order to confound the rich, the proud, the ungodly. To condemn them for their pride, he elects, he chooses, and he calls to salvation the lowly. Now, sometimes he elects, calls, chooses those who he can sanctify for the ministry, to magnify the truth, like the Apostle Paul and others, the Reformers, the Puritans, and others that are faithful to the truth of the gospel. That even more magnifies God's electing love. But notice, election is according to God's everlasting love. Notice Paul says in verses 4 and 5, God chose us in him from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. Now, notice the construction here in this phrase. Some biblical scholars take the phrase in love to refer to the preceding verse, that we are predestined to walk in holiness and Christian love. While others take the phrase to go with the latter verse, that it is in love that God has predestined us. It is actually a purposeful ambiguity, actually. And Paul often does this throughout his letters. There's a purposeful ambiguity. It is actually both. We've been predestined in love, and God chose us in Christ to be holy and without blame before him, to walk in Christian love, to love God and to love others. And you know what? This works wonderful, because it's exactly what the whole series that I've been doing on loving God and knowing that we're loved by him. Paul is actually saying here, we've been chosen by God in Christ on account of his everlasting love, so that we might love him in return and live a life of holiness in his presence, loving God and knowing that we are loved with an everlasting love. That's what that passage says. Isn't that beautiful? God's sovereign will to elect us according to his eternal love is designed what? To bring us to love him, praise him, glorify him, bless him. God has set his love and affection upon us before time. And therefore, the Bible frequently speaks of God's everlasting love for his people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You see, God draws his elect people to faith and salvation in Christ on account of his eternal love. If we're drawn to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, to the gospel, to know Christ, to love Scripture, sound doctrine, to worship him, to thank him, well, it's because he has loved us from the foundation of the world. From before the foundation of the world, the doctrine of election reveals the greatness and the glory of God's eternal love for his people. As the old hymn says, "Loved with an everlasting love, drawn by grace, that love to know." We've been drawn, as it were, with loving arms, as the prophet Hosea says. We've been drawn by God's love. That is the great plan of our election. That God would be glorified. Notice the place of our election is in Christ. Paul said God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is, in Christ. We are chosen in Jesus Christ, in whom we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Because notice, in him, refers back to verse 3, that is, in Christ. Election is in Christ, just as redemption is in Christ. Sanctification is in Christ. Glorification is in Christ. We're chosen by God in and through Jesus Christ, his office, and mediation as the Lord and Savior. This is very important because before the foundation of the world, in the eternal counsel of God, we were given to Christ as his special people to be redeemed by him. Christ's covenant with his Father, right, in the eternal counsel, we call it the covenant of redemption, right, which is the basis and foundation of the covenant of grace, the preaching of the gospel, right, we were given as an inheritance to Christ as a bride, a chosen people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but God also so loved his Son that he gave us, his chosen people, a church, a redeemed people, to be his own. Christ is therefore often spoken of throughout Scripture as our surety. Surety, that's a technical, it's a legal term, right? Christ is our surety. He is the mediator of the covenant and the pledge of our redemption. So Jesus Christ himself is therefore throughout Scripture expressly called God's elect, his chosen one, the beloved. We are elect and chosen in Christ because Christ is elect. He was chosen to be the Savior. It is in and through Christ, therefore, that we've been elected to salvation, as well as been redeemed from sin. Right? And so Jesus Christ is the source, the foundation, and the executor of God's eternal plan of salvation. And so all that is involved in election, redemption, the blessing of the Holy Spirit is in and through Jesus Christ. It depends upon him. Election is always in and through Jesus Christ. No one is elect or loved by God or saved apart from Jesus Christ. In Christ are all spiritual blessings, Paul says. Out of Christ are all God's judgments. Right? It is when we come to Christ in saving faith and repentance that we have the comfort and assurance of God's electing love. In Ephesians 1:5, Paul says God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 3:11 that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us when? In Christ Jesus before time began. Notice Paul says, salvation is all according to God's purpose and grace, and that was promised to us when? Before time began, in the eternal counsel of God, the covenant of redemption, in Christ. And that's why in Romans 8, Paul says, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, Jesus Christ is the center of everything, the center of the covenant. He is the one in whom we are elected, by whom we are redeemed, and in whom we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's the Lord, the Savior, the surety, the sacrifice, and the hope and salvation of his people. Jesus Christ is everything. We are elect and beloved by God in through Christ alone, who is the elect one, the well-beloved Son of the Father in whom he is well pleased. If we want to make our calling and election sure, we must be in the well-beloved Son. Right? In Christ. We must see that it is in Christ alone are all the spiritual benefits of salvation. And can we be well pleased of the Father because we love Christ. Because we look to him for salvation and grace, who paid the penalty for our sins at the cross. It is in Christ that we are only blessed. James Durham said, we are elect and beloved in Christ because of the Father's love for him who is the beloved of the Father. Calvin said, in Christ's person and excellency as the elect one of God, we may behold in him our own eternal salvation by grace and find comfort in God's redeeming love. Where do we find our comfort, our hope, our assurance? In Christ, the beloved Son. That's why in the Song of Solomon, Jesus is spoken of as the divine husband and bridegroom of his church and people, in whom they are chosen, consecrated, sanctified. In chapter 6, verse 9, Solomon says of his bride, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The choice one of her mother, she's the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. What does Solomon say about his bride? She is chosen. She's my perfect one. The only one. My chosen bride. That's what every husband should say about his wife, right? God has chosen a bride for his son out of love for her and to be consecrated to him forever in love. This is the whole point of the history of redemption. And the Song of Solomon magnifies in poetic imagery, in the drama and romance of love, God's electing grace, Christ's redeeming love, and the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation in extraordinary ways. What is so unique about the Song of Solomon is that it is a celebration of what? The Exodus. And God's election of Israel as his holy people, redeemed out of Egyptian bondage. But at the same time, it's a prophecy of Christ's saving love for the church of Jews and Gentiles, united in one body by the cross. And therefore, think, Exodus? Israel's redemption? And the Song of Solomon says what? That Solomon chose for himself for a bride, the daughter of Pharaoh, the princess of Egypt, to redeem her from Egyptian bondage, prefiguring the calling and the election of Gentiles in Christ. God has a chosen people, a bride for his son, among both Jews and Gentiles. That, of course, is one of the main themes of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Where do you think all of the language is? Christ gave himself for a bride. All that language comes from the Song of Solomon. It's amazing, too. Just some biblical scholars have no clue. Where's that coming from? Is that unique? No. It's written all over the Song of Solomon. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, raised us up together with Christ. We were once without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jews and Gentiles, elect in Christ, redeemed by Christ, brought near to God through Jesus Christ. God's electing love in Jesus Christ is set upon a church and bride. made up of Jews and Gentiles. It is in Christ, who is beloved of God, that we find and are assured of our election. The doctrine of election is not to confuse us. It's to comfort us and to point us to Christ, who is the elect and beloved of God. The hymn says, deep in the everlasting mind his great mysterious purpose lay, of choosing some from lost mankind whose sins the Lamb should bear away. Them he loved with eternal love, to grace and glory he ordained, gave them a throne which cannot move, and chose them to love that never ends. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we come to saving faith in Christ, we come to know God chose us in love before the foundation of the world. Well, notice fifthly, the partnership of our election in Christ. This is something that we often forget, and it's an important point that Paul makes. Notice Paul says that God chose us to salvation. He did not merely choose me or you, but he chose what? Us. There is a corporate aspect to our election in Christ. Now, that's very important because this is a hymn of praise, and I'm preaching this sermon as a hymn of praise, acknowledging the glory of God in choosing us in Christ. Now, think about that, because that's how Paul writes this, and he sends his letter to the church at Ephesus in that type of language, inspiration, and declaration. There is a corporate aspect to our election in Christ. It was God's intention from the beginning to create and elect and redeem to himself a special and holy people to worship him, to serve him, to glorify him, and to be conformed to the image of his son. And so the church and saints beloved in Christ are therefore called what? The elect of God. God's chosen people. God has chosen a people for himself in Christ, and this includes individual members. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, as well as the rest of the apostles, use this inclusive language in writing to the churches, even though the apostles know, well, not everybody that reads the letter of the Ephesians or Romans, not everybody in Ephesus are elect or saved. And yet, notice, Paul is not worried about that. His concern is the church of believers. The word of truth coming to their hearts to encourage and sanctify their minds. God has chosen a people for himself in Christ, and this includes individual members. Election is both personal and individual, as well as corporate and ecclesiastical. God has an elect and chosen people, right? And yet, at the same time, calls the church also, even though individually, not everybody goes to church, and evangelical or reformed churches are elect. It's important to see that. In the Old Testament, Israel as a nation is spoken of as God's chosen people. Israel, you remember, was chosen by God to be a special people, brought into a covenant relationship with him. That was a type and a figure of God's sovereign election in Christ. And of course, we know from Romans, not all Israel is Israel. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. Not all Israelites were saved. Many of them were obstinate, sinful, disobedient, and ungodly. But Israel as a nation was God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, Moses writes saying, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but because the Lord loved you. And so when we get to the New Testament, the church is described in a similar way. Peter, therefore, in writing to the saints, addresses them in his first letter to those pilgrims scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God's church and people, as Peter says, pilgrims scattered throughout, are an elect body chosen by God and precious to the Lord. Even though Peter well knew that not everybody that he's writing to in the churches of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia were saved. Jesus, you remember, said, many are called, but few are chosen. There are many people who associate with God's church and kingdom who are not saved, who are not believers, and they're not elect. Right? But in the context of speaking of the church as God's kingdom, as his chosen people, they don't make up those that are elect to grace and salvation. But they're in the church, and they're said to be here chosen by God. You have to distinguish how the apostles use words and language. Otherwise, you get really confused and make some real false statements about grace and salvation. There are some that are universalist that falsely take this. Oh, everybody in the church then is chosen by God and precious, elect. This is neo-orthodoxy. That's nonsense. not all Israel are of Israel. All right? And then, of course, there are those that deny election and say, hey, it could mean the same thing. People come in and out. No, that doesn't mean that. That's a twisting of Paul's words. As even Peter says, there are some who pervert Paul's words and twist them to their own destruction. But throughout Ephesians, Paul speaks a great deal about the nature and formation of the church in relationship to God's electing grace. Not that every member of a Christian church is elect of God or saved by Christ. Paul is speaking of the church as a spiritual body elected in Christ, redeemed by Christ, called by Christ, sanctified by Christ, and therefore called to be faithful to Christ. John Owen said, election is determined by the love of God in Christ and depends upon the promise of God in Christ. In other words, God elects his own, but only those who come to saving faith in Christ and the promise of God are truly elect. Right? And so there is a corporate aspect of election. And that's very important in the nature of doctrine, in the nature of the church and the Christian life, for us not to become, as it were, sectarian. This is important because God has his elect people all throughout. And as the Reformed confessions say, not every church is perfect. Not all pastors are saved. Not all churches. There are synagogues of Satan. There are weaknesses. But God has his church. And you know what? There's a universal church of Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God. And it is very important scripturally, according to the New Testament and the apostles' own words and language, to see churches who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are built on the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone, sound doctrine, that they have they're chosen, they're elect corporately. Right? The hymn Church's One Foundation says, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. That's Christian charity. That's the visible kingdom of God on earth. Our election by God to salvation is therefore through faith in Christ in order that we might be joined to God's church, to the fellowship of the saints. It is not only an election to grace, but an election to a high and holy calling in Christ. And it forms the church, the body of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is to be made up then of saints who believe and of Christian families who know the truth. They're calling an election in Christ by faith and obedience. And therefore, the doctrine of election is also a call to reformation. Right? It's a call to reformation. Thomas Goodwin rightly said, election is the source and parent of twins, namely, faith and obedience. The identity of the church as God's chosen people and bride is this, faith and obedience. Election is truly the source and parent of twins. And without those twins, faith and obedience, can we say that it's a church? The church of God is to be made up of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. And while election identifies the church, it's the source and parent of faith in Christ and obedience to God's commandments, because the church is not a social club. It is a redeemed people who love God and know in Christ they are loved by him. The hymn says, "Space and time our God doth fill and orders all things by his will, respecting all his holy seed, chosen in Christ their blessed head. God's jewels of electing love were sanctified in Christ above by grace through his salvation sure, joint heirs with him forevermore." And so notice that the greatness of God's electing for us, electing love for us in Christ is magnified in that we enjoy this blessing with fellow believers who love Christ and are called according to his purpose, even though that we know in Christian love, in discerning faith, that not all those who call themselves Christian are elect. Not all are saved. All the cults and deviant forms of Christianity, all the idolatry and false worship and false doctrine, the perversions of the gospel today. And therefore, we're called to be discerning. The doctrine of election calls us to a spirit of Christian love towards those who identify in the church as believers, but also calls us to be discerning and reforming. Well, notice the purpose of our election in Christ. Paul, notice, goes on in verse 4 and 5. It says, "God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Notice the goal and design of being elect and chosen by God is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in holiness and Christian love. Now, the phrase here echoes the words of Paul in Colossians 1:22, where he says that the purpose of Christ's reconciling work is that we might be presented to God the Father, holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. It's the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious bride, a spotless bride. Paul is therefore saying that election in Christ comes with the promise and purpose of a life of faith in Christ, a life of holiness in him, and Christian love. Love to God and love for others. Eternal and unconditional election comes not only with great blessing and privilege, but also great duty and responsibility. Because notice the promise of our election is first to eternal life. Notice Paul's whole expression here deals with the ultimate goal of our election. That would be we would be perfected in holiness and love at the day of Christ's coming. That's in Paul's mind. It is the day of judgment that is anticipated here when we shall be delivered from all sin and stand perfect in holiness and love in the presence of God. So there is an aspect of end things, eschatology, that Paul is thinking. It's a promise given here of our eternal salvation. God, who elected us in Christ to salvation, will, according to his purpose, bring us to glory, and that will be in holiness and love. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:28, "Those whom God predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." And so there's a word of promise and comfort to saints. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is God's elect, his chosen people, whom God loves, are promised a certain and glorious future. True believers do not lose their salvation. They may struggle. They may fall into patterns of sin, sometimes lose their hope and assurance, but God preserves them to the end. He is faithful, just as we've seen before. Perseverance of the saints, God's preserving grace, right? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. There is inherent to Paul's words here the promise of life and salvation to those who are elect. But also notice the purpose of our election is to a godly life. Paul says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now we are chosen in Christ that we might live a life of faith in Christ in both holiness and love for God and others. You see, the goal and destiny of our election is to be the pattern and principle of our life as believers. And believers can't just say, well, I'm just going to wait to get to heaven to be holy and loving. No, because it's likely they're not going to get there if they do not make their calling and election sure by a life of godliness in living for Christ in faith, holiness, and Christian love. Paul's words here are to identify the holy calling of the Christian life as well as the church. It's a call to personal sanctification as well as reformation. But notice Paul does it in such a wonderfully inspiring way in this hymn of praise. It's positive. Paul is not coming out and saying, you better take up the cross and obey God's commandments or you're not going to get there. No, it's more positive. To inspire a life of praising God and a life of holiness and Christian love. But John Calvin rightly said, the end and design of our election is that we might show forth the glory of God in every way by following Christ our Savior in holiness and love. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That should be our desire in the Christian life, that we would walk in holiness. God is holy and has called us to holiness, and we should live without blame, in integrity, in honesty, watching carefully that we do not transgress God's commandments, but that we love Him, love God, which is the first great commandment, and love others as ourselves. By doing so, we make our calling and our election sure. We prove that we are the children of God, elect and beloved in Christ. We prove our election in Christ by living a godly life, loving God, walking in holiness and in Christian love as best we are able with God's grace. And notice, we're to walk in holiness. Holiness is the very purpose and design of our election. Just as a husband chooses a bride to himself. To do what? To be faithful, to be chaste, to be consecrated, to be singularly devoted to her husband. A husband does not choose a bride to himself for what? To be sinful. That's absurd, and yet that's what the church thinks today. That's what a lot of preaching thinks today. No, holiness is to consecration, or election is to the purpose of holiness. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God chose us in love in order that we should walk in holiness, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So, a life of holiness, growth in grace, sanctification is the end and goal of our election in Christ. And believers who do not do that, but stumble along the way, well, they then, by God's chastisement, are brought to great troubles of conscience, personal difficulty, as they kick against the goads. That's really sad, but it is common, right? Matthew Henry therefore said, none can know their election from God but by their conformity to Jesus Christ. For all that are chosen by God are chosen to faith and sanctification. We make our calling and election sure. We bring great comfort and blessing to our life when we, what, love God and walk in holiness, in obedience to God. And we're to walk in love. We're to love God and we're to love others. Paul says He chose us in Him that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We should walk in love. But we should know what true love is. Right? What loving God means in keeping His commandments, because love is the fulfilling of the law. So we should be in love with God, knowing that we've been chosen by Him. We should love Him and love others, even our enemies. But just as every bride is in love with her husband on the day of their wedding and the acknowledgement of his love, well, we should love God. Because God chose us in His love and loves us. And that is an encouragement to what? Our love for God. That's how the whole hymn begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's an expression of love to God, worship, adoration, praise, right? God's electing love for us should not lead to resentment, bitterness, frustration, doubts, right? Debating and arguing with God about his sovereignty, his word, his doctrine, the truth, but should make us praise God, love God, enjoy God. And yet, I mean, it's so sad. So many Christians suffer the day they can't even get through the doctrine of election. Oh, no, I can't imagine God would elect the people to himself and then condemn to hell the rest. Yes, that's the gospel. That is the truth of the gospel. And let me tell you, there can be no assurance of grace and salvation in any person who doubts that or denies that. It's in Scripture. You're fighting against God. Now, we Christians, of course, can struggle with that. Thomas Goodwin, though, said, our election, which is from the love of God, is unto the love of God, that we may love God with a pure heart fervently. When we truly know God's saving love, when we know and rejoice in the doctrine of the unconditional election, we grow in the love of God. We're strengthened in the love of God. I would have never thought of preaching a series of 80 to 100 sermons on loving God and knowing your love without a knowledge of this truth. It's what drives the power of the Christian life. Consider this, very simple. What wife would ever say to their husband, you did not choose me? No. You should be thankful that I took you. Right? I say that's not a good start to a marriage, and that's not the expression of a humble and devout wife. Like, well, I did it. Without humility, right, and the expression of that kind of virtue and piety of a wife, of a female, that should be the natural expression of a godly wife, or even a not Christian wife. But that's the expression of a believer's faith and love and humility and reverence. It is a heart of love and praise and worship and adoration to God to believe, to confess, and acknowledge God has chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world in love. And that we should be holy and blameless before him, walking in love, growing in love, loving God, going through trials, difficulties, temptations, afflictions, sufferings in this life. Christians go through many. But learning to love God and growing in the love of God. The hymn says, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me, that I should live for thee, holy and blameless before him in love. That's the goal of the election, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And then that's a struggle, but that's the pathway to sanctification. And that's the goal and design. We all, of course, go through our trials and tribulations and difficulties. Christians can suffer great afflictions. If you go back to the sermon on perseverance, the doubts, the anxieties, uncertainties, the sins, the tribulations. You look at the patriarchs. It was not easy for them, and it is not easy for all Christians. But notice the prospect of our election in Christ. What is the ultimate end and design of all this? Notice how Paul, at the end of each of the stanzas in this great hymn of praise to God, repeatedly says that God's saving purpose in Jesus Christ is to the praise of the glory of his grace. The end and design of our salvation is the glory of God. The great end and ultimate purpose of history is that God would be glorified in an elect people, chosen by His love, called by His grace, to love Christ, to worship Christ, to be conformed into the image of Christ, and ultimately vindicated and glorified with Christ in heaven above. Notice in verses 5 and 6, he says, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 12, he says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14, at the end of the passage in him, he says, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, God's saving purpose in electing us, in redeeming us, and converting us in and through Jesus Christ is all to the praise of the glory of his divine grace. What a great comfort and blessing that is to know. In trials, tribulations, persecutions, afflictions, even in failures, God designed to magnify his grace, his love, his mercy to sinners by choosing to himself a special people, redeeming them from sin by the cross of Jesus Christ, and calling them out of the world to faith and communion with him by the Holy Spirit. Why? That we would love him and glorify him and be to the praise of the glory of his grace. What a wonderful truth to encourage our hearts, sanctify our lives. Gresham Machen said, the ultimate end of all things that comes to pass, including the great and ultimate end of the drama of our redemption in Christ, is found in the glory of God. The glory of God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done, right? Paul says in Romans 11, verse 33 and 36, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and that it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What a blessed truth. You see, this is the basis of a godly and a happy Christian life. To know that when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we come also to know that we've been chosen by God in his love for salvation from before the foundation of the world. And it is according to his good pleasure and to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so what Paul is teaching us here in Ephesians 1 about the doctrine of eternal election is a bulwark to our faith and a great comfort to our life. It ought to lead us to worship, to praise, to adore, to give thanks to God, to rejoice in Jesus Christ, to live in humility before him. It should be a great comfort and encouragement to know that we are loved by God with an everlasting love. And the design of that love is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to live a life of holiness without blame before him in Christian love, loving God and loving others, that we would glorify him here and forever. That's the great end, that God would be glorified. That's the great end of the Christian life, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The hymn says, how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from guilt and shame and called to holiness. But not for works which we have done or shall hereafter do, hath God decreed on sinful men salvation do bestow. Thy glory, Lord, from first to last is due to thee alone. Aught to ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. Our glorious Savior undertook to satisfy for man, and grace was given to us in him before the world began. This is thy will, that in thy love we ever should abide, that earth and hell should not prevail to turn thy word aside. Not one of all thy chosen race, but shall to heaven attain, partake on earth thy wondrous grace, and then with Jesus reign. That is the doctrine of eternal election. That is God's everlasting love for his people, chosen by God in love. What a comfort for believers to know. As Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. Those who are drawn to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, to love him, praise him, worship him, and adore him, are drawn because of an everlasting love, God's electing grace, a pillar of sound doctrine, a bulwark of gospel truth, a fountain of spiritual blessing, and a comfort to all believers to know all the spiritual blessings of grace and salvation, the benefits we enjoy in Jesus Christ, come from God's choosing us, that he chose us as his love and now loves us for his choice. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you, praise you, worship you, and adore you for your electing love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, not only being elect and foreordained before the foundation of the world, but in time redeemed by the blood of his cross and consecrated and sanctified by your Holy Spirit, drawn by your love to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, the twins of your electing love. We pray that you would sanctify in our hearts these truths, that we may make our calling and election sure by looking to the promise of Jesus Christ and salvation through him alone. Sanctify in us a love for you, a love for truth, sound doctrine, and we pray that you would build your church up in truth and holiness and love for the sake of Christ and the gospel, all to the praise and the glory of your name by your grace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.